and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you are circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are, notice, justified by the law. So the Jews were still under that Old Testament law. They had to go to the temple. They had to have the Passover. They had to have all these different things, and they were doing that even after the cross. And Paul, when he went back to Jerusalem, purified these men in the temple. They were still following the laws of Moses. But that's not the kind of righteousness that he's talking about now in Galatians, the second chapter. So denominations teach the righteousness of tithing. And what does he say then? If they're justified by the law of Moses, they're fallen from grace. They're no longer able to, well, if they ever were with Christ, then they're fallen from Christ. But chances are the denominations never were. So they seek to be righteous by following two or three of the Old Testament commandments. But how many of the laws, how many of the sacrifices do the Christians offer today in the law of Moses? You know, they don't even begin to try to think about offering any of these animal sacrifices. Well, how many want to go to the temple three times a year, which was required by the law of Moses? Well, there is no temple there for the Jews in Jerusalem anymore. So how could they go there? They can't obey the laws of Moses. It's impossible. And yet the denominations do take different parts, like tithing and priesthood, the clergy, they call it, not priesthood. But nevertheless, they still follow many things in the Old Testament law. In John, the 9th chapter, 27 and 28, the Jews actually knew they could not have two masters. John 9, verse 27, he answered them, I have told you already, that's the blind man, telling how he was given his sight. And you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Well, those were fighting words. And they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. Well, were they walking in the steps of Moses? And we'll see they had no intention of obeying all the commands of the Old Testament. So in word, they were Moses' disciples. But they knew they couldn't have two masters. They could only have one. So if Moses was their master, then they could not have Christ as their master. And they knew if Christ was the blind man's master, then he could not have Moses as his master. All right, in Galatians 2:17, we are seeking a kind of righteousness that Jesus brings. For if while we seek to be justified, made righteous by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. So until the cross, there was a kind of righteousness. And we need to admit this. In Ezekiel 18, verses 5 through 9, he testifies that men could be righteous in this sense in the Old Testament. And they could still be righteous in the same sense, even after the cross, in this sense by keeping the laws of Moses, but they couldn't be righteous in the New Testament sense. Ezekiel 18, verse 5, but if a man be just, there's your word righteous, that's the 666 in the Hebrew, if a man be righteous and do that which is lawful and right, and how do you become righteous? By being right, doing right, following the laws of God. And then he mentions all these different things that he's not done in verses 6 through 8. Then in verse 9, he says, he's walked in my statutes, kept my judgment. So not only not doing these things in verses 6 through 8, but also doing these things in verse 9, walking in his statute, keeping his judgment to deal truly. He is righteous. He shall surely live, saith the Lord. So this man is righteous under the law of Moses, but not in the sense of the New Testament righteousness. In verse 18, Galatians 2, verse 18, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So Paul is destroying the law of Moses. He's teaching it was nailed to the cross. Gentiles are not allowed to follow that law. Jews could follow that law until the nation was destroyed. So if Moses had taught and obeyed, if Paul had taught and obeyed the law of Moses, he would have been a transgressor. He would have been building what he was destroying. In verse 19, Galatians 2, verse 19, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." So how was Paul dead to the law? By the law. And we find in Romans, the 8th chapter, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. My keyboard's not working, so I'll be a little slow here today. There is a law in the New Testament that causes men to be delivered from the law of Moses. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Why? "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." All right, in Romans 3, he tells us that if we love our neighbor as ourself, we have fulfilled the law of Moses. So anybody could fulfill the law of Moses by loving his neighbor as himself. And all the law was tied up in those two commands, love God and love your neighbor. So if we love God and love our neighbor, then we are fulfilling the law of Christ. In verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh by living without sin." Why? "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death in verse 2. So that's the law that delivered Paul from the law of Moses. And of course, there are other scriptures that teach somewhat the same thing. So in Romans, the 7th chapter, in verse 4, the law prophesied that Christ would come. And he says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law." How? "By the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bring forth fruit unto God." So we are dead to this law of Moses. How? "By the body of Christ." The body of Christ was crucified, and that law was nailed to the cross. And in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, verse 13 and chapter 9, verse 1. Hebrews, the 8th chapter. "In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old." There's your Old Testament. That's why we call it the Old Testament. Now, that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. So what's going to happen to the Old Testament? It's ready to vanish away. When did it vanish? In 70 AD, when the nation was destroyed. Then nobody could follow that law. The temple was destroyed. They were all removed from Jerusalem. They could not obey the laws, especially the laws concerning sacrifice. So that law was ready to vanish away. Hebrews is written about 2 years before the nation of Israel was destroyed. It was written about 68, the nation of Israel destroyed about 70 AD. So it's ready to vanish away. Verse 1, "Then verily the first covenant also had ordinances and a worldly sacrifice." So bringing in of this new covenant required the destruction, made annulled of the Old Testament. It was not destroyed. We still have it today. And so in Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul says then he's crucified with Christ. So Paul was under the law of Moses. Then he saw Christ in the air. He was converted. He was commanded to go and be baptized. And before he was baptized in Romans 6, 6, he had to be crucified. Let's turn to Romans, the 6th chapter, and read verses 4 and verse 6. Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. So what's buried? That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We rise from the waters of baptism like Jesus did. He was raised up from the dead. We are also raised up from the dead out of the waters of baptism. We're born of water and the Spirit. And when we're born, something is dead, and we have a new body. We have a new life. And then verse 6, what happened before we were born of God? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So what's buried then with Christ? The old man here is first crucified with Christ, and then he's buried with Christ. Now, how do we crucify the old man? Well, we turn to 2 Corinthians, the 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And we're looking then at verses 14 through 17. Brother Caleb, would you read that for us? 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 17. Okay, so here's a new mind that we get before we're baptized. Verse 14, the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, spiritually dead. Remember when Paul sinned first, he died. All men sinned, and therefore they die spiritually. God leaves them. But now they come alive in verse 15 when they understand why Jesus died. Now, the world says he died for our sins, and that's good, and it's true. But that's not the only reason why he died. Here's another reason. And that he died for all. So all have this chance because of his death, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. So why did he die? So that those that are alive to God would no longer live unto themselves. So we lose our life then for Christ and the gospel. Now we're living for Christ. And that's what he says in the next part of verse 15. He died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but live unto him which died for them and rose again. So anyone then that determines they're going to follow Christ, they're going to become like Christ, they're a disciple of Christ, is now going to give his life to become like Christ. And that's not a small thing. It takes our entire life to do it. So then we don't live for self. Now, what does the world live for? The whole world lies in wickedness. They're not concerned about God's purpose at all. They don't live for Christ. They live for themselves. So then when we meet Christ and we understand he has all authority, we can't do anything then without his authority. What can we do if he has all authority? What can we do without his authority? There's nothing. We have to have his authority before we do anything. So Christians then are not saying, well, is this wrong? or can I do this? Does God forbid it? Christians are saying, do I have authority from Christ to do what I do? And if we have authority, we do it. If we don't have authority, we don't do it. And that just doesn't apply to instrumental music. It applies to everything. If Christ has given all authority in heaven and in earth, what's lacking? And if he's given all authority, who else has any authority that's not given by Christ? Nobody. So we have to have authority for everything that we do. And when we do that, then we live for Christ and live according to his commandments and his ways and for his purpose. In verse 16, from henceforth know we no man after the flesh. So we know him then as authority and not just as a physical man. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, he lived like his brethren for 33 years, yet now henceforth know we him no more. What's the difference? Well, when he was resurrected from the dead, that's when he got all authority and all power in heaven and in earth. So now he is the authority. So if that's true in verse 17, then what happens? If any man be in Christ, and that's how we crucify the old man, we're baptized, we bury the old man, then the new man is born, so then we come up in Christ. We're baptized into Christ, into the body of Christ. So if any man's in the body of Christ, he is a new creature. What made him new? Verse 14. We no longer live for self. That's negative, so that's something we don't do. But now we only live for Christ. That's something we do. So what happens to everything that is old, living for self? It's gone. We have a new mind. We're going to live for Christ. Now everything's become new. We have a new mind. We're only going to do what our master gives us authority to do. So everything comes from God in verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. How? By getting rid of that old man, by getting rid of the man that lived only for himself and did not live for Christ. So now through Christ, we crucify that old mind, and so then we become Christ. Now we are going to follow Christ's authority. Christ is listening to everything the Father says, so now there's peace between us and the Father because of our new mind. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. We see in verses 24 to 26. Brother Jan, would you read that for us?
And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves to God peradventure, to give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil.
Okay, in verse 26, when God gives up on a man, he gives him to Satan. He gives him up to all these different evils, and of course, Satan is the father of all these evils, so he gives them up to Satan. So Satan has them in his snare, and they're captive in verse 26. So how can they get out of this captivity from Satan? And he tells us now, starting in verse 24, how we recover ourselves from this captivity. And notice we recover ourselves here in these verses. Verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive. That's good. We don't fight with anybody. But we're gentle unto all men. And that's what we ought to be. Jesus was gentle with all men, even the devil. Apt to teach, ready to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So how are they opposing themselves? They're living for themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So how do we get repentance in this verse? The repentance, remember, is a new mind. Now in the Old Testament, repentance was from sin and doing wrong, or from not doing right. In the New Testament, we have a new mind to become like Christ, and to live only for Christ and live only according to his authority. So God can give this repentance to us if he will. And if he does give us this repentance, what happens in verse 25? If he gives us repentance, we acknowledge the truth. And we won't go to Romans 1 and find the truth that he's talking about there. But the truth is, he's the creator. And the creator is the owner. And the owner, according to everyone's definition, has the authority. You own a car, who has the authority over the car? Who can do anything without your authority with that car? House, same way. When we own something, we make the rules. We determine what happens. Well, God owns the world. He created it. And so who makes the rules then? So if we acknowledge this truth then, that Christ is the creator, the Father created all things through him, then who are we going to listen to? Well, he then has all authority in heaven and in earth. So we listen to Christ only. And we don't do anything without Christ's authority. So we acknowledge that truth. So verse 26, with that truth that God has all authority, Christ has all authority, how do we recover ourselves? By submitting to him. And when we begin to submit to him, he receives us, puts us into his body, and then he begins to work with us to form the heart of Christ in us. So what happens then to this old man? He's crucified with Christ. Then what happens to all the things that are old? They've all passed away. We don't live for self anymore. They've all become new. We live only for Christ. And so how many have this mind in the world? Not many that I've found. And in fact, even in the church, I haven't found many that have this mind. So we need to have this mind if we have actually crucified the old man and we're actually born of water and the Spirit into the kingdom of God. And so Paul is crucified with Christ in Galatians 2, verse 20. His old man was dead. So the old man that was dead, Paul lived for himself, the tradition of the fathers. Now he lives only for Christ in verse 20, Galatians 2, verse 20. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So whose authority does he have for everything? Christ's authority. So anything he does, it's with Christ's authority. So who's actually doing it? Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh, he's still walking in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Where's his faith? He's persuaded to do everything the Son of God says. And this Son of God loves him and gave himself for Paul. So we're crucified in verse 20. Nevertheless, I don't live. Well, Paul's old man doesn't live. Who does? Christ lives in me. So in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, how does Christ live in us? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, he lives in us more and more as we are changed into his image. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we are changed into the same image. Whose image? That's the image of God, the image of the Lord. And Christ is in the image of the Father, so it's the same image. So we're changed into that same image. Little by little, we find more kindness, more purity, more holiness, more righteousness, more godliness, and more of the heart of Christ comes into us as we overcome our temptations. And so we're being changed into glory. Well, the divine nature is glorious. Sin is not glorious at all. Righteousness is very glorious. God is kind, that's glorious. He's pure, glorious. All these things about God are glorious. And so we're coming more and more into that divine image. And so Paul then was little by little being changed into that divine image. So he's living then in the New Testament according to the authority of Christ. So Galatians 2, verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Well, God called him to follow Christ. If he turns to follow the law of Moses, what's he doing? He's frustrating God's grace. He's frustrating God because God called him to be like Christ. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Right, this righteousness he's talking about is not the righteousness mentioned we read in Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the righteousness there is following the law of Moses, and we find that the law of Moses was only part righteousness. We find the other part of righteousness in Hebrews the 10th chapter, verse 1. Hebrews 10:1. For the law, that's the law of Moses, having the shadow of good things to come, the law of Moses was the shadow of the real, and not the very image of the things, the real, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. All right, so what's he want here? He wants the comers to be made perfect. So when they are made perfect, they're like the Father. Be ye therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So there's the kind of righteousness he's talking about. God's righteousness, in fact. Now, Moses' righteousness was righteous in the sense of obeying those laws of the nation of Israel. But the New Testament righteousness is to be made like Jesus. So the law cannot make any man perfect. And that's why it was not a complete righteousness. In Hebrews 7:19, he says the same thing. So why was the law of Moses given if it didn't make the man of God righteous like God wanted him to be made righteous? He wanted him to be made complete. Of all the parts of God's love, that is righteousness. We're lacking some. Are we fully righteous? The answer is no. Hebrews 7, verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. Then what did? The bringing in of a better hope did. That's Christ. He brought in the better hope. That's what makes us righteous now, and that's how we draw near to God. So in Galatians 3, verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? So did it hinder God's real righteousness? No. God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So if a man did these laws of Moses, they would live in the sense that they were alive to God. But that was only the beginning. God wanted men to be made perfect in the Old Testament, but the law of Moses would not do that. We just read two scriptures that said that is not possible. In Hebrews 7, verse 11, he wants us to have all these different parts of the love of God, the perfect love. And verse 11, if therefore perfection, the perfect love, were by the Levitical priesthood, the law of Moses, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So if the law made men perfect, then why did we need Christ? Well, was anybody perfect before the law of Moses? We look in Genesis 17. Genesis 17. Sorry. Genesis 17, verses 1 through 4. Brother Jan, would you read that?
And when Abram was 90 years old and died, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make thy covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations.
So look at the command God gave to Abraham. He said, walk before me and be thou perfect. Well, if he's commanded to be perfect, could Abraham obey the command of God, or does God give impossible commandments? So the bringing in of a better hope makes men perfect, but Abraham was commanded to be perfect 430 years before the law was given. So how could he do that? Well, we find then that the prophets also brought a great deal of truth that was not found in the law of Moses. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were all prophets. Let's turn to Psalms 105, verses 6 through 15. Psalms 105, verses 6 through 15. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Which covenant? Which covenant he made with Abraham. So is the Old Testament the first covenant? Well, he made this covenant with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac. He made that same covenant with Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob. So he made the same covenant with Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Now that wasn't through the law of Moses, but he did give this covenant to the nation of Israel, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when there were but a few in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. So only Jacob then with his 70 people. When there they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another, there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, notice now, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. So these men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were prophets of God. And God then spoke directly to these men because they were prophets of God. So he could teach them how to become perfect in his love. In 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, he tells us the same thing. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 20, starting verse 13. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant. Which one? The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. We just saw that covenant was with Abraham. Even the covenant which he made with Abraham. He states it there. And of his oath to Isaac. And hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law. And to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When you were but few, even a few and strangers in it. And when they went from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, so he's put oil on them, and do my prophets no harm. So in Genesis, the 6th chapter, verse 9, we find the very same thing with Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. So these prophets could make a man perfect, but the law of Moses could not. So the righteousness which he's talking about in the New Testament was the righteousness that would give us the perfect love. Then we could be in the image of the Almighty God. And so he tells very clearly here, Noah was a perfect man. And later it tells that Jacob was a plain man. If you look at the Hebrew, that word is the word perfect. He was a perfect man. Abraham was commanded to be perfect. Hebrews 6, he tells us Abraham received the promises when he fulfilled his covenant. So Abraham then fulfilled the covenant. The covenant said be perfect. What did Abraham do? To fulfill that covenant, he had to be perfect. So David said, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. There were many in the Old Testament who had this righteousness that came through the prophets, but it did not come through the law of Moses. So our time is gone, so we'll need to, Lord willing, continue that the next time we teach the book of Galatians. Shall we pray? Our loving Father, we do thank you very much for your kindness to us.